going to begin by reading at least a portion of our scripture for today, which comes from John 20, and I'm going to read verses 24 through 31. But let me say, first of all, that since I wasn't in this congregation last week, I have no idea what your speaker talked about. But we know that the Easter story continues beyond Easter. We know that last week Jesus made an appearance to Mary Magdalene in the garden. She came, actually we got some different stories there, but we know that she and possibly some of the other women came to anoint the body of Jesus, to prepare him for burial, because they didn't have time to do that on Friday when the Sabbath was very quickly closing in on them. So they placed him in the tomb and decided that they would come back at daylight, or at least at sunrise, on the day following the Sabbath, which would have ended about 6 o'clock on Saturday evening. So at any rate, this tells us what happens the week after, or actually it begins on the day of Easter, and then the story continues into the following week. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the door was locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said specifically to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out and put your hand into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You know, that story tells us many things about Jesus in his resurrected form. It tells us, first off, that he had a body that was different than the body that was crucified on Good Friday. He simply could pass through that locked door and appear before the disciples in the upper room. So as our story continues from that Easter appearance of Jesus to Mary Magdalene that I've already referenced, later on that very same evening, as the disciples are literally hiding, Jesus appears to them. Now John is quick to tell us that those disciples had indeed locked the doors of their house. They were afraid that the Jews would come and take them away and do the very same thing to them that they had done to Jesus. In their state of fear then, Jesus appears to them, and the first words out of his mouth is, "Peace be with you." Now you remember that earlier in their ministry, while they were out on a lake in Galilee, Jesus appeared to them there as well. He came out walking on the water, and he offered his comfort in that frightening situation. Jesus offers peace and comfort to those who are afraid and terrified by the world as it swirls around them. Jesus offers comfort to see us through the hardships and the heartaches, the difficult circumstances that each of us face, sometimes almost daily. Jesus comes to these disciples, and they are at this point quite afraid. They're confused. They're literally without hope because they've just seen their Lord over the past couple of days get crucified, died, and was buried. So he equips them to go forth and spread the gospel message. The disciples receive an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and they also receive from Jesus the power to forgive sins. Now, many people saw the disciples going throughout Jerusalem and Judea, proclaiming the resurrected Christ to anyone who would listen. One of the disciples wasn't there when Jesus showed himself in that upper room, and as we've already determined, that one was Thomas. Of course, Judas wasn't there, but he's no longer a part of this disciple group. And when they told him that, and I'm talking about Thomas here, when they told Thomas that they had seen the Lord, he says he couldn't, or perhaps wouldn't, believe. He said, until he saw the scars and put his hand in Jesus' side. Now, you need to understand that this hole in Jesus' side was placed there by the spear of one of the Romans. There was something that happened. The Sabbath day was approaching, and this is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Sabbath would be there at 6. And the Jews said they didn't want these people hanging on the crosses during the Sabbath. So would the Romans please go and break their legs? Now, what does that have to do, breaking the legs? What does that have to do with these men dying on the cross? You see, as someone was nailed to the cross, they could push up and take a breath, and they would come back down again. And they could push up again with their legs and take that one breath, and that would save them from dying in a quick way. But if the legs were broken, there would be too much pain, or the inability to push up would have been lost, and they would have quickly succumbed. Their lungs would have filled up with fluid, and they would have died there. Now, when they came to Jesus to break his legs, they realized that he was already dead. And to confirm that, they put the spear into his side, puncturing his lung. And as the scripture tells us, that there was an outflow of blood and water, which meant that his lungs had already filled up with this fluid. And that's what they saw coming out of his side. But one of my favorite movie scenes, and if you talk about changing the subject in a hurry, I know that that business about the crucifixion can get a little bit difficult at times. But one of my favorite scenes from the movies comes from Jaws. You remember that film? It's quite a few years ago, maybe 20 years ago. I see Allison's even singing the theme song to that. Well, one night, these three guys, Brody and Quinn and Hooper, go out to try and kill this gigantic white shark. And this shark has been terrorizing the city or the town of Amity. And you remember that one night they go out and they first see this thing. You remember the line, "We're going to need a bigger boat." Well, that's right from Jaws. So one evening, while Quinn and Hooper they've had a little bit too much to drink, I think, and they're out there exchanging stories about scars. This is where I want you to know that the title of this sermon, I'll give it to you exactly, is "Do You Want to See My Scars?" Well, anyway, they're talking about scars, and Hooper gets kind of quiet when Quinn begins to tell about his experience on the USS Indianapolis. Now, that was, I think it was a cruiser. I'm not sure what size ship it was, but it was very near the end of the Second World War, maybe in July of 1945. This was the last American ship that was sunk by a Japanese torpedo. And when all the men went overboard, about half of them were then consumed by sharks that were circling them. And they were literally eaten by the sharks, and many of them were injured by those sharks. So Quinn's USS Indianapolis scar wins this little contest that these guys are having. But here's the reason I thought about that. Now, I've got to be honest about that. I've never been all that excited about showing people my scars. And I promise you, I'm probably going to give anybody a run for their money if we ever had one of those contests around here. My body is quite literally covered with scars, primarily from two incidents that I had in Vietnam. The last one being shot down in a helicopter. So anyway, one thing that I will tell you is that after more than 50 years of bearing these scars, my wife has finally convinced me that I should apply to the VA for a disability. And because I now, in my right arm, I'm starting to get quite a bit of pain, and I can't identify where that pain is coming from other than that big scar that I have there. But anyway, that's a process that has been ongoing now for several months, and we'll see what happens. I'm going to tell you, though, I've been around hundreds of people who not only bear scars from their injuries, but have had surgeries. And in fact, I worked at the Heinz VA hospital for more than 2 years. And believe me, I've seen it all when it comes to scars and disfigurements. It doesn't happen often, but every once in a while, I'll come across someone, and it's almost always a man, a guy that does this. He says, "Do you want to see my scar? You want to see where they cut me or where they shot me? Let me show you my incision." By the way, I have no desire in any way, in any shape or any form, to see your scar. So let's just put that to bed right now. But I would say if you need to show me for some reason, I'll admire it. I don't know what else to say about that. And I know that my wife now has her own scars. She's had her left ankle, I think it is. She's got a replacement put in there. But prior to that, she had two or three different surgeries, putting the screws in to put the bones back together. She's had some tumors removed from her body. And so she's getting kind of scarred up a little bit herself. But I'm not one of the sort of people that really goes into that sort of stuff. I know there are people who could watch a medical procedure on TV about brain surgery while eating spaghetti, and it wouldn't bother them a bit. But that's not me. You can't unsee something that you've already seen. And that's the situation I desperately try to avoid. So I'd prefer it if you would keep your scar to yourself, okay? But here's the thing. Scars tell a story about something painful that's happened in our lives. They literally shout out a message about past surgeries or car wrecks or, in my case, aircraft crashes and injuries and abuses. It usually takes some trust and some intimacy to reveal your scars to someone. You don't just go up and show anybody walking down the street. You don't just show them your scars. Sometimes I think people show their scars so that people can really believe about the pain that they've gone through in the past. It's what Jesus does for Thomas in our text this morning. Here's a true statement, though. It's hard to believe if you're not there when Jesus shows up. That's exactly what Thomas's situation was. Listen, I don't know if Jesus or if Thomas saw Jesus' body after the crucifixion. There's no biblical record that says if he did or he didn't. But John, the beloved one, he did. He was there with Mary, Jesus' mother. Mary Magdalene and others were also there. They were eyewitnesses to the scars that he bore through the scourges and the thorns on his head. They were right there when that spear penetrated his side and the water and the blood rushed out. John even writes about what he personally witnessed. And let me read this. It's rather long, but it comes from the 19th chapter, a little bit previous to what we just read. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. It sounded like a convention of the Marys that were there. But when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple he said, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his own home. In other words, he treated Mary, Jesus' mother, just as if he were his own mother, or she was his own mother. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And there was a jar of wine vinegar there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put it on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The point is, John, who is writing this gospel, was there. He's the man who saw it, and he's the one who is now giving testimony to it. And we know, without a doubt, that the first person that he would have shared this eyewitness account with were his brothers, the other disciples, including Thomas, who was also one of the small group that Jesus had called to surround him. Now, I'll bet that Thomas had witnessed other crucifixions. This place of the skull, Golgotha, we call it, was well known throughout Jerusalem. And the Romans skillfully used this horrific form of capital punishment to strike fear into potential lawbreakers. Thomas knew what those crucifixions were like. So as John describes what happened to Jesus in detail, Thomas and the others continued to hide from the authorities. They grieve, they mourn, and there must have been a deep sense of hopelessness after 3 years of following Jesus and thinking they knew exactly who he was. Now he's dead. He's been buried. So Luke in his gospel writes this right after the crucifixion. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. The scripture says all those who knew him. And I often wonder if that included Thomas, watching from a distance. Well, we don't know. And we don't know many things that happened in scripture. But we know many from the inner core that witnessed Jesus' crucifixion. There was also people like Nicodemus and Joseph from Arimathea. And they're the ones that quickly took his body away and prepared it very lightly for burial. And then they laid it in a tomb cut in the rock, which no one had yet been laid in. I can remember I was called after my dad had taken his last breath. I wasn't there with him at the moment he died. But I remember the folks from the funeral home coming to get his body and wheeling him out on a gurney. He's covered up in a maroon blanket. Why I remember that, I have no idea. But many of you have been in that place as well. Someone that you love deeply, after their death, after they're gone, you sort of feel numb immediately. And then you begin to realize how heartbroken you are, and you need to be hugged. We all know how hard death can be, even for those of us who believe. So at that time, even in my 50s, I somehow felt really alone and really afraid without him. And my dad and I had been at loggerheads for years. I believe this is what the now 11 closest followers of Jesus felt after his death as well, including Thomas. And here's the thing, if you'd shown up at my house 3 days after my dad had died and told me that he was alive again, I would have literally thought you were absolutely crazy, maybe even a little bit cruel. I think Thomas gets a bad rap for his doubts. We know that on Easter Sunday, Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene, and that she comes back to the upper room, tells the disciples the news that he's been resurrected. She says, "I have seen the Lord." And what do? The men don't believe her. They get up and run to the tomb themselves. And then that evening, something amazing happens. Thomas isn't there when this happens, however. And the other disciples tell him, "We've seen the Lord." And his response, I think, is quite natural. He says, "Unless I see the scars in his hands and his feet and put my hands into the side where that spear was, I'm not going to believe." On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, they had the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed because they knew that they had seen the Lord. And Jesus said again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they will not be forgiven." I think it's pretty unique that Thomas will only believe when he sees and touches Jesus' scars. It's the scars, you see, that will prove to him that Jesus is now alive. It's hard to believe in a risen Savior when you're not there when he appears to your brothers. My favorite part, however, of the whole resurrection story is this. When Jesus shows up, he meets us where we are. He meets each of us in our own problems and our own understanding. You see, it's a week later, the disciples are still together again in that same house in the upper room. And man, I wonder what that week was like for Thomas. The things he must have wrestled with in his heart and his mind. But this time, Thomas is there with them, behind those locked doors. And Jesus shows up once again and stands among them with his "peace be with you." It's almost, it's the most common greeting that the Jews would have had. It's like us saying, "Hey, how you doing?" or "How's everything going?" Yeah. The first person that Jesus addresses when he comes into that room is Thomas. "Touch the scars," he says, "Thomas. Stop doubting and believe." Now, I don't get a real sense that there's a reprimand there. It's just that Jesus knows that Thomas, what he needs to believe. And as a result, I think without even touching Jesus, it says Jesus that Thomas drops and says, "My Lord and my God." Now, it's important for us to remember that all of this happens before Jesus ascends back into heaven. This appearance happened before the powerful gift Jesus gave to the disciples of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. We'll get to that a few weeks down the road. But Thomas, you see, particularly needed this. And Jesus knows that, and he provides it. Thomas is prepared for his future ministry to go out into the world now and tell the whole world that Jesus is alive. By the way, he would go on and die for this. Tradition tells us he was killed by a spear from some idolatrous priests. And then his body was shoved into an oven and burned to ashes. How did those other ones die? Well, we've already discussed Peter's death at some point. He was crucified upside down. His brother Andrew was scourged, and then he was placed on an X-shaped cross like this, hung there for 2 days. James was beheaded. Philip was crucified. Bartholomew was skinned alive. Matthew was killed with an axe. James, the son of Alphaeus, was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple. Jude was crucified. Simon the Zealot was crucified. Matthias, who is the man who took Judas's place, he was stoned and then beheaded. The Apostle Paul was beheaded. And John the Beloved was the only one who lived to be an old man. He was the only one of the 12 to die of natural causes. And he preached the resurrection until the day he died, almost at the age of 90. Now, how many of you heard of Lee Strobel? You know him? He's a current Christian author. Anyway, he's a lawyer and an investigative journalist. And according to him, he says these are two of the most skeptical career fields that you could ever get into. And as a devout atheist, he set out to disprove his fiancée's Christian faith, the evidence that Christ actually rose from the dead. And so he began his research, and out of that research, he became a devout believer in Jesus, proclaiming, "It would take more faith for me to remain an atheist than to believe." And he wrote a book about that experience, and it's just become a movie. It's called The Case for Christ. And in it, he tells about how people, no doubt, will lie. They do it all the time. But he says people will refuse to give their life for a lie. Yet, as we've just seen, each of these disciples went to their death proclaiming that Jesus had risen from the grave. This is exactly why a risen Savior gave Thomas what he needed. But Jesus also said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You know, in that sentence, in that paragraph, he's talking about you and me. He's talking about everyone who would hear about him through Thomas and all of those other disciples from their testimony. And the amazing part, at least to me, of this statement is that Jesus will still meet each of us where we are through his Holy Spirit. He will give us just what we need to believe. He told these disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." And after he tells them this, then he ascends back into heaven. Now, I've never seen Jesus' scars, but I can tell you I've experienced his spirit, and that spirit has met me right where I was, lost and hopeless, sinful and rebellious. I had heard the gospel, and the Holy Spirit cut right through my heart. The apostles' testimony reached down through history, and Jesus showed up through his spirit and not only convicted me of my sin, but he showed me a new life through his very resurrection. I repented. There was no choice. And on January 17th, 1972, I was finally baptized. I was born again. I believe in the power of Easter. And I believe that the scars of Jesus tell me everything I will ever need to know about how much he loves me and what he has done to save me. Again, at my dad's funeral, our family is, probably many of you have experienced this as well. Before the funeral service actually began, we were invited to come in and spend those last few moments with his body. And that was before everyone else would be able to see him. It was very private, I remember. And I was in charge of his funeral. And I remember looking at my dad's hands folded on top of his chest. These had been the very hands that had won a world championship. These were the hands that I had learned to play the bagpipes from. But his right hand was on the bottom. And I went over and quietly asked the funeral director if, after the family left, if he could move that right hand to the top. And he said, sure. I wanted people to know that that right hand was now missing three fingers, or portions of three fingers, that my dad had caught his hand in a lawnmower. And he still continued to play the bagpipes, minus those three fingers. But I wanted that hand on top so that everybody that filed past his casket could clearly see that those fingers were gone. I wanted people to know that what we do here on earth is fleeting, and it can never match what we have waiting for us in heaven. See, I understand why Thomas wanted to see those scars. But I also understand why he saw them and then he believed. Now, verses 29 to 31 of this scripture speak to all believers in Jesus Christ, from the early church to those that are yet born. God blesses us, you see, by giving us the scriptures to read. God blesses us by giving us the gift of many saints who have gone before and preserved the faith for each of us. God blesses us as we experience the living Christ in new ways as every single day passes. We don't see all that Jesus did here on earth, but we experience the living Christ through the Holy Spirit. It would be foolish, I think, for us to attempt to write down all that the Holy Spirit does in the world today. But do we take for granted the very miracles of our own lives? The surgeries and the woundings that we've been through? Let us be awake to all that the Lord does for us, and then begin to listen for that still small voice that's inside us to guide us in all that we might do. We can experience the living Christ through the Holy Spirit. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. You see, Jesus comes into our life to grant us his peace and to simply show us his love, so that we too may understand and believe in him. Amen.